We are returning today to our study of the Gospel of Luke, Luke's orderly account of the life of Christ. We will be in chapter 21, looking at verses 25 through 38. That's Luke 21, 25 through 38. And if you'd like to mark in your Bibles, we'll also be looking at Ephesians 6 and Psalm 24. So Luke 21 is our primary text, and we'll be supporting that with some, well, actually a wide variety of other passages, but primarily Ephesians 6 and Psalm 24. So I was watching the Phillies game last night. I don't know if anyone else saw that, but I saw one of the most amazing plays that I had ever seen in all my years watching baseball. The Phillies were on the field, the Nationals were at bat. Vince Velasquez is a right-handed pitcher for the Phillies, and he was on the mound. And there were two outs. There was a runner on third. And the batter, Adam Eaton, smashed a line drive right up the middle. And it hit the right-handed pitcher right here on his elbow. And it was really a shot. And it sent the ball. You could tell how hard, we watched the replay, you could tell how hard he was hit by how far the ball bounced off to the side. And he was in obvious pain. It's a right-handed pitcher. But knowing they needed the out, he sprinted toward the ball. As he was running toward the ball, he flipped his glove off his hand, not able to move the right one, picks up the ball with his left hand, this right-handed pitcher, and made this perfect throw like he was left-handed naturally to first base. From the third baseline. It was amazing. If you've ever thrown the ball with your non-dominant hand, you know that's not an easy thing to do. The throw was amazing. His presence of mind, though, is what really astounded me. That as he was going toward the ball, and seconds later, he was writhing on the ground in pain. But as he's going through the ball, realizing they needed the out, realizing he was going to have to throw with his left hand, and like it was choreographed, throwing the glove off and picking up the ball and throwing it. This presence of mind really just amazed me. See, the reason I say that is baseball is different than most other major sports in a whole lot of ways. I did a speech on that one time years ago, and I don't need to repeat that, but I'd really like to sometimes, so if you'd like to hear it, let me know. But do I need to switch over to this? Yeah, let's do that. Excuse me. There we go. I was warned that if I moved my head around, that might happen, and I guess I can't talk without moving my head, so. Or moving my hands. But anyway, baseball is different in that the players have in the field have a great opportunity to not pay attention. It happens. Football, basketball, hockey, right? Everybody, all the time, always have to be paying attention, right? If you're on the field, you have to be paying attention to what's going on. The ball could come to you. The runner could come at you at any moment. The puck could get slapped your way. But in baseball, you're out in left field. The pitcher's talking to the catcher, right? Or he's getting a sign from the catcher. He throws, it's a ball a little low outside. He throws again, umpire calls a strike. Batter argues with the umpire. Or maybe he hits the ball, but it's a grounder to shortstop or it's a pop fly to right field, and you're just standing there, right, waiting for something to happen. Which makes little kids playing baseball really interesting sometimes. And I know you've seen it by the laughter, but I remember when I was stationed at Shaw Air Force Base when my family was there, and they had these really cool F-4 Phantom jets that made a lot of noise. And they would be taking off an afterburner over the field, and these little kids are just, you know, watching. They don't even hear the crack of the bat or see the ball coming their way. And so what is the coach yelling? Keep your head in the game. You got to keep your head in the game all the time. It may come to you next time, so keep your head in the game. It's not just baseball. You can be part of an orchestra waiting for your part to play. You could be sitting at a red light. And what do the coaches say? What do the conductors say? What do the directors say? What do the people behind you at the red light say? Pay attention. Keep your head in the game. Well, today we're going to hear something very similar from Jesus. Not just advice, but as a warning. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to Luke 21. And we'll be picking up at verse 25. Almighty God, as we open your word this morning, may we be a thankful people that we can each carry a Bible. We can each own a Bible. We can carry a Bible in public. We can read it in public. We can gather in public to hear it read. And at the same time, let us constantly remember that there are those around the world who do not have that freedom, and yet they are gathered, and they will gather to worship you. And your church is alive around the world. And as we gather here, and as we prepare to hear your word, Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit to be our teacher. And as we often ask, we ask today that your Holy Spirit would take the water of my words and turn them into wine for your people. In Jesus' name, amen. So just for a little context, this is still Wednesday afternoon. It's roughly 48 hours before Jesus will be nailed to the cross. It's a little more than 24 hours before Jesus meets with his disciples to share the Passover. Jesus has been admonishing Jewish leaders. He's been lifting up the generous heart of a poor widow. And he responds to his followers' awe of the temple. They see the temple, its magnificence, its beauty, its grandeur, its stunning size, and it causes them to gasp. And Jesus says, it won't be long before the entire thing is crushed. Not one stone will be left standing on another. And then he's asked a question back up in verse 7. When will these things take place? What will the signs be? And Jesus is giving this long, detailed answer that we've been looking at the last couple of weeks and will continue to look at because this is serious stuff. He tells them there'll be false teachers, there'll be war, nations raging against other nations, there'll be earthquakes and famines, widespread disease. There'll be persecution and martyrdom. And in the middle of that, in verse 13, he says, this will be their great opportunity to witness for the gospel and that he will give them wisdom and words. But there's more. They'll be hated, persecuted, but their eternal life is secure. He goes on to say that Jerusalem will be surrounded by armies so that not only will the temple be destroyed, but Jerusalem will be destroyed. It'll be a horrible day for people to live, especially mothers of small children and expectant mothers. So today we continue with that answer, moving on into other things, more horrifying, more amazing, more wonderful things. There's so much in this passage, we're not going to get it all done today, but listen for these things as you hear Jesus speak. These aren't sermon points, just things I want you to listen for. Jesus will talk about signs, he'll talk about preparation, and he'll talk about events that the signs are pointing to and that we are to be prepared for. So hear the word of the Lord. There will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and on the earth distress of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and of the waves. People fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up, raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourself, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life. And that day will come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. And every day he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and lodged on the Mount of Olivet. And early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. Now, ordinarily during this portion of the sermon, I would move verse by verse through some exposition of what those verses mean, and then typically we would move into some application. But I need to share with you that I struggled with this passage this week. I mentioned before what John Piper said in preparing for sermons, that sometimes you come across those passages, and moving verse by verse through a book, you don't get to skip anything, and some of those passages you just don't know where to go, and you just bang your head on the desk and pray. Well, this was a bang your head on the desk and pray kind of week. I originally was just going to look at just verses 25 through 28, but verse 27 talks about Jesus and his return, which is referred to again in verse 32, which was beyond that section. And you can't go there without going to Matthew 24. And we can't skip Jesus coming back. That's pretty important. So what we're going to do is take a couple of weeks and look at this whole passage and the things that apply in different areas. And what we're going to talk about today is being out in left field, watching airplanes fly over, and having Jesus call, get your head in the game. I mentioned earlier that there were a number of things I asked you to listen for as I was reading that Jesus was going to bring up. There were the signs. He's going to point to different signs, the sun, the moon, the stars, the distress of the nations, people fainting with fear, which if you dig into the original language, it really looks like people dying out of fear. He said these signs will be obvious, like leaves coming on a tree when summer's approaching. And the greatest sign will also be the greatest event, and that is the Son of Man coming. And when these things happen, our redemption is near. So all those books that make you scared, all those movies that make you scared about Jesus coming back, that should only scare you if you're not a Christian. All things will be restored at Christ's return. We should look forward to that with great joy. And then he says a number of things to his followers that have to do with them being prepared. He says, be ready. Stay awake. Get your head in the game. And while some of these things were very particular to that group 2,000 years ago, the principles apply to all disciples of Christ, including us. So verse 28, straighten up, raise your heads. Verse 34, watch yourselves, let your hearts not be weighed down with drunkenness and dissipation and the cares of this life. Verse 36, stay awake, pray for strength, pray to escape, pray to be able to stand in front of the Son of Man. Okay, so think of Jesus' followers in that day. They hear these things. The temple's going to be destroyed. Jerusalem's going to be attacked. They're supposed to flee the city when that happens. There'll be these tremendous, terrifying signs from heaven. They've been told that the Son of Man has to die, right? They know that what Jesus is talking about here is a big deal. These are not small things. So how do you think they responded? As they stand in the group, like, yeah, we're in. We got this. We're watching. They're elbowing each other. Are you listening to this? This is important, right? You think they'd be on their toes, ready? We'll flip over to chapter 22 and look at verse 45. This is a day and a couple hours in the future. Jesus is praying, as he has every night, it tells us, on the Mount of Olives. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. Stay awake.
stay alert. Keep your head in the game. Even before he went to pray, if you look back up at verse 40, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. If they couldn't keep that on the front burner, if they couldn't stay on their toes for, what, 30 hours? How are they going to sustain it when the Roman armies march on the city? If they couldn't sustain it when nothing really bad has happened yet, how are they going to sustain it when the bad things begin to happen starting on Friday? And how are Christians supposed to sustain it? How did Christians sustain it over the centuries? During persecution that would drive you in one direction, but also those of us who live lives of relative ease, free from danger because of our faith, which drives us in the other direction. Well, I don't think the answer to how we do this is all that difficult, because Jesus gives us the answer. I think it's just largely ignored. We don't practice it well. We often fail. I often fail. But let's look at the answer that Jesus gives us. Let's start with verse 28. What does he say? Straighten up. I wonder if when Jesus said straighten up, he meant to sing the same thing that my mother means when she says straighten up. When my mom or my dad told me to straighten up, they in part meant physically for me to straighten up, to sit up straight or to stand up straight. But what was the point in that? The point in that was that you would be paying attention. And I could say, well, I can pay attention while I'm slouched over. But it's not just that you're paying attention, it's that others see you paying attention and they know you're paying attention, and perhaps it encourages others to pay attention. And then down to verse 34, he says, watch yourselves. Watch yourselves lest your hearts be weighed down. Watch yourself lest your heart become heavy. You ever suffered from a heavy heart? Well, Jesus says, watch yourself that your heart is not weighed down with dissipation. And dissipation can mean squandering of money or energy or resources. It could also mean the slow eroding or separation or falling apart. If we add dissipation to drunkenness, I don't know about you, but my mind rushes right back to the story of the prodigal son. And then Jesus says, don't let your hearts be weighed down by the cares of this life. And he could mean unimportant things. We can have our hearts weighed down by all sorts of disappointments, from our team losing to the cable being out to losing a job. Things weigh our hearts down that are even more serious. When we get bad news, when we get a bad report, when we get a scary diagnosis, when a loved one is sick, or when a loved one dies. Jesus isn't saying, don't be sad. He's saying, keep your head up. Stay in the game. Don't let your heart be weighed down by this. In another place, he would say, come all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's saying, bring that to me. Don't let that weigh you down and drag you away. He's not being Pollyannish, saying no bad things will happen. He's just told them a lot of bad things are going to happen. But in the midst of bad things happening, he says, come to me. And he goes on in verse 36, he says, stay awake. So when they thought back on this, I wonder how the disciples felt when they fell asleep on the Mount of Olives. Well, I'm guessing it's probably similar to the way I feel when I physically or spiritually fall asleep on Jesus. I'm not talking about falling asleep while you're praying. I don't think there's any sweeter way to go to sleep. Go to sleep than to fall asleep in the arms of Jesus. But I'm talking about when we're supposed to be in action, when there's something I'm supposed to be doing, and I drift off. So stay awake. Then Jesus commands us to pray for these things. Pray for strength. Pray to escape. Pray to be able to stand before him on the day of judgment. So these are the things that Jesus has told us to do. He told his followers then, the principles apply to us now. So how do we do that? What do we do to stay awake? We know we're supposed to, but how do we keep from paying attention to the airplane flying over rather than the batter in the box? Well, two things. And these two things have a lot under them, but these will be the kind of the two points if you're taking notes. One is inward preparation, and the other is outward behavior. And that's just the best I could do with that. They don't perfectly state what we're going to do. They kind of intertwine, but they'll get us there. So the first thing, inward preparation. I'm going to just give you a couple of verses. You might scribble these down and refer to them later. Things to help you prepare yourself. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. We come back to this one a lot. Pray without ceasing, right? We know that prayer is essential. Not going to dig into this any further, not today, but prayer is as essential to the spiritual life as breathing is to your physical life. Reading the Bible to prepare yourself. Studying the Bible to prepare yourself. You know, the Old Testament kings were required to physically copy the books of the law in their own hand. We know that God's word is important. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, which includes what proceeds to us through the Bible. But this one verse, Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. So pray and read your Bibles. There's a lot more to say about Christian disciplines, but we'll talk about that at another time, fasting and those things. But the one other thing, the one other place, if you would turn with me to Ephesians 6 and pick up at verse 10 to talk about preparation. These are some of the great words in Scripture for preparing. God's word inspired to his servant Paul and given to us. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which you can distinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. And then, reminiscent to what we heard Jesus say this morning, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance. We think of doing battle as battle, right? We think of, we have that image, that warrior image. And there is that thought, but there is also our enemy that would lull us to sleep, try to get us to look at the airplane passing over when our mind needs to be in the game. So just quickly, knowing the truth, which is the belt of truth holds everything together. Righteous living, that's your breastplate. Righteous living protects your heart. Thinking of a soldier's footwear, which was specific, enabling him to go over different types of terrain, long distances, different places, this is the gospel that allows us to go where we need to go. It is our faith in front, all sides, including behind us, which protects us from the enemy's projectiles. The helmet of salvation. What's the helmet protect? It protects your mind. It protects what you know. It's knowing that you're saved that protects your thinking in all circumstances. The enemy will try to get you to think you are not under his protection, but indeed you are if you've been saved by Christ Jesus. And the one offensive weapon is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It is the Holy Spirit that strikes the enemy for us. And then again, Paul concludes that section by saying, pray, pray all the time. Just like Jesus warned us, Paul warns us. Pray and keep alert with perseverance. Okay, so it's really hard to duck into Ephesians 6 and right back out, but that's all we're going to do with that for today, because we want to move on to our outward behavior. Inward preparation, now outward behavior. And for that, I'm going to refer to the three stones of Three Stones Church: evangelism, discipleship, and worship. Evangelism is not a program. Evangelism is simply sharing the good news of the gospel. Evangelism is step one of discipleship. Evangelism without discipleship is not what we're called to do. Here's another set of verses for you to jot down the references, and you can look at these later. 1 Peter 3:15, in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. That's 1 Peter 3:15. Then 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Did you hear that? God making his appeal. His appeal is calling lost sinners to be restored to him. He makes that appeal through us. Then 2 Corinthians 2:15. Do your best to prepare yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And Mark 16:15, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. So to stay prepared, we must be obedient. To stay prepared, we must share the gospel. It's not an option. Then after telling people the gospel, the people who would respond to the gospel, we must raise them up. We must teach them. We must lead them. We must disciple them. The second thing, discipleship. You know Jesus' parting words. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Okay, that's what we're to do. How do we do it? Well, he tells us. By taking the people we've evangelized and who have responded by and baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So discipleship is simply sitting with one person and this and telling them what God has told you through his word. Great little book by D.A. Carson. It says we have, it's called From the Resurrection to the Return. And so we have one job. Christians have one job, and that's to make disciples. And the third stone of Three Stones Church, but this supersedes a name, but it's the reason for which we were created, the reason for which we were called apart, that is to worship. And when I think of worship, I'm driven to Isaiah 6, but I'm going to ask you to join me at Psalm 24. And while you're looking for Psalm 24, I'm just going to give you that image, which you've heard here many times, of Isaiah giving the vision of the Lord on his throne and coming apart. He's coming apart because he can't stay together, a sinful person in the presence of a holy God, and yet his sins are atoned for there, and it's an image of what happens when Christ comes to the cross and atones for our sins, and that should drive us all to worship. But as we think today of keeping our heads in the game and of keeping our heads up, what did Jesus say in our passage today? Straighten up and raise your heads because your redemption is drawing near. So hear what was written centuries and generations before.
The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers.
Let that sink in. This is the God that we worship. I know we talk about creation, we talk about the Creator, but think about that. Everything that exists completely is owned by the Lord. Everything that's in it, everything that's around it, he created it, he owns it.
In verse 3, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully.
That crushes me in the same way Isaiah was crushed. I can't ascend the hill of the Lord because my hands are not clean and my heart is not pure. These verses point to Jesus Christ. Jesus alone can ascend the hill of the Lord. But when he ascended the hill at Calvary, he made it possible for us to ascend the hill of the Lord. Only by the work of Christ. Jesus will receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. And then turn to us. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. So God created everything. And that we were separated from him in sin. At the fall in the garden, we were separated by him. And he's, metaphorically, right? But he's on that holy hill. And we can't go up. But Jesus did. So what do we do in response? What is our response to this? Well, David tells us, lift up your heads, O gates. Be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Lift up your heads, be alert, pay attention, and be worshipful. These are all done together. Be in worship because it is the King of glory. When our heads are raised, who are we looking for? We're not looking at a red carpet in Hollywood. We're not looking at an entertainer's stage. We're not looking at the pitcher's mound or in the end zone. We're not looking to the White House. We are looking to the same place Isaiah looked, except now that atonement has taken place, and we should fall in worship. And of all the things that will keep us alert, of all the things that will keep our eyes focused, of all the things that will keep us truly prepared, that is the one thing that will do it better than anything. Because if we are truly living lives of worship, then our eyes will be open when we see the poor in need. Our eyes will be open when we see the hungry in need of food. Our eyes will be open when we see the hurting in need of love. And evangelism and discipleship will be as natural as breathing out once you've breathed in. Lift up your heads that the King of glory may come in. Amen.